Revelation chapter 2. While you're turning, a lion met a tiger as they drank beside the pool. Said the tiger, "Please tell me why you're roaring like a fool." "That's not foolishness," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "I'm called the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. It seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. And when it comes to society, my dumbness there I show. But I found it don't take brains, my friend. The best in life to gain, it's not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They sure looked mighty bored. They nudged each other. They smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in, and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on. If your brains are not real smart, I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. It's almost like tonight's Kentucky night. Matthew Moore, Lonnie Moore, Don Strange. 48 years ago, I had the privilege of walking into this building. In those days, the pulpit was down there. We came in from back here. There was no entrance up there. Bob Ware was the pastor. I had just graduated from Bob Jones University, having gotten saved while I was serving in the United States Navy on May the 7th, 1962. Bob Ware was really the main reason why I came to know the Lord. He was a cook. Everybody has to eat. I go through the child line. He witnessed to me. I did not know after I would graduate from Bob Jones University that he and I would be on staff together, but we have been friends for a number of years. He got saved in the Navy. I got saved in the Navy. He got saved in the Navy first. I told him I would come and stay probably 2 years, and I stayed almost 2 years to the day. And I remember when Miss Judy and I left here, I had our truck loaded. This was a dirt road over here then. I was out there, I think I was talking to the air conditioners and telling them goodbye, and my heart was just broken because I left part of me here a number of years ago, and it was a great experience for me. We had two of our children born while we were here in those 2 years. Two of our four children were born here in Orange County in Orlando. Miss Judy and I have been now married for 51 years. You know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. You did know that, didn't you? Well, this guy woke up and he said, "Sweetheart, I got to go to work now and I'll see you a little later." She said, "Well, you didn't forget what the day is, did you?" He said, "Well, of course not." Well, he had. He forgot. And he's on his way to work. And he's thinking, was it her birthday? I don't think so. Was it her anniversary? I'm not positive on that one. He said, but just to be safe. He called the florist, ordered 2 dozen roses. He called the candy shop, ordered a 5-pound box of candy. Then he called a nice restaurant and made reservations for 2 at 6 o'clock. Called his wife, and he said, "Sweetheart, I want you to be ready tonight at about 5:45. I have reservations in a nice restaurant at 6, and I'll be about to pick you up." She said, "I'll be ready." Well, he stopped by the florist in the candy store, and he got those things. He got home, and he gave her the florist roses and the box of candy, and they're riding down the restaurant, and it's a great meal. It was just perfect, and they're riding back home, and she scooted over real close. She leaned over, she kissed him on the cheek, and she said, "This is the best Groundhog Day we've ever spent together." This lady was standing on the back of the Riviera. She had this huge diamond ring on her finger. And another lady walked by and she saw that. She said, "Well, that's nice. What is that?" She said, "Well, that's the Davis diamond, but it comes with a curse." She said, "What's the curse?" She said, "Mr. Davis." This guy went to his pastor. He said, "Pastor, I think my wife is trying to put poison in my food. I think she's trying to kill me." He said, "Really?" He said, "I think so." He said, "Well, let me talk to your wife." So the pastor called his wife in, and he talked to her for 3 hours. And when he got through, he went back to the husband. He said, "Eat the poison." Well, enough of that. In Revelation chapter 2 will be our text. But let's read chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now I'm going to read a description of you have seen pictures of Jesus sitting among children. You have seen a picture of Jesus with a sheep around his shoulders. You have seen a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross. You have seen a picture of Jesus kneeling in prayer. You have seen the picture Jesus standing at the door knocking at that church trying to get in. But you've never seen a picture like what I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 1. Now, you've read the story, obviously. The Bible says in verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. See, this is going to be the closest you're ever going to see in the Bible what Jesus looked like. We don't know how tall he was, what color his hair was, or his eyes were. He was born into a Jewish family. But here the Bible is talking about his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, the fellow was bragging on his intimacy with the Lord. And he said to one of his friends, he said, you know what, I'm shaving. Jesus shows up in the bathroom with me. He said, really? He said, yeah, he comes in his body. He said, that's interesting. Well, what does he do? He said, well, he puts his arm around my shoulder. And he said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I just keep shaving. He said, that's not Jesus. If it were Jesus, it would be like this verse that I'm reading to you would be. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You do not keep shaven. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask the Lord to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and the hearing and the heeding and the preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. And I'll have you pray with me. But let me just say to Brother Matt Moore, what a great message that was. Very powerful message. And I'm thinking while I'm listening to Brother Matt, Matt Moore started light years ahead of me. My dad was a weekend drunk. He got saved probably 3-4 months before he got saved. I am grateful that he got saved. But you just heard Brother Matt talk about his grandfather, a man of God. His uncle, Brother Lonnie, a man of God. His own dad, Stephen Moore, a man of God. Three generations and with other preachers in the family. Brother Matt got a great start. You know, there's a great verse in the book of John where the Bible said, Jesus said about John the Baptist, John did no miracle. Well, that encouraged me because I've never done a miracle. John did no miracle, but all things that he said of him, Jesus, was the truth. I thought, I don't have to do a miracle. I just have to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, would you pray with me and for me, please? Father, would you bless what we've already heard in message, in song, in just fellowship and learning who one another is here tonight. And I pray your blessing upon Tabernacle Baptist Church, Brother Steve Ware and his family and the ministry here, and this conference upon Brother Gene Parker and all the folks who will be preaching and those who will be attending. And may all of our hearts be stirred and blessed. Lord, you're still in church business because you love the church and you gave yourself for it. Bless now these next moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would happen if Jesus showed up at church here tonight? What if Jesus came down to 5770 Winkler Road in Fort Myers, Florida, and visited Winkler Road Baptist Church? Or if he came to your church, wherever you may be located. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the one who is walking in the midst of his churches. Now, we've all heard that Jesus, when he ascended back to the Father, he sat down on the right hand of the Father. And we remember when they stoned Stephen, Jesus stood up. And we've all said the only time he ever stood up is when he was receiving Stephen into glory. But we're reading in the Bible that Jesus, he's not sitting. He's walking. He is walking in the midst of his churches. And he says, I know. He said this to every one of these churches. Now, these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, these are all churches that received a letter from the Lord Jesus. And the letter that they received was an open letter. And this open letter that they got, the church at Ephesus got one, the church at Pergamos got one, and at Thyatira, all of them got a letter, and it's an open letter, and they could actually share those letters with one another. They could read each other's mail. All of these letters were not anonymous. Jesus is attaching his signature to each of those. And each of these seven churches received some special aspect that you learned in chapter 1. Here we learned that he was walking in the midst of the churches. We learned that back in chapter 1 as well. This is his special attachment, and he signs his name. Charles Spurgeon said, for years, every Monday, there was a courier that brought a piece of mail to his office, and it was an anonymous letter criticizing the sermon he had preached the day before. It went on for years. D.L. Moody was sitting on a platform, big meeting. You know, he founded Moody Bible Institute, and then there's the Moody Church in Chicago, and a usher came up to him and just handed a little note to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody sat there and he opened it up and he looked at it and it just had one word on a big letter, fool. So he just folded it back up and held on to it. When the singing was over and he came up to preach and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I have received a number of letters before. And I have received letters when they have written things and they didn't sign their name. But tonight I received a note from somebody who signed their name and forgot to say something. These letters are signed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is walking in the midst of his churches. He has an intimacy with his church. Again, he loved the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is walking in the midst of his church here in the city of Ephesus. And he wants these people to know that he cares, that he loves them, and he knows, he perceives their thoughts, he understands their sayings, their speech, he observes their actions, He knows all about them. And that's the amazing thing. He knows all these things about us and still loves us. And he still cares for us. Now, the Bible says that he is Alpha and Omega. So he knows everything from A to Omega. He's the first and the last. So before there was anything, he was there. After there'll be nothing else, he's always there. He is the omniscient one. He is the one who knows everything. And then he said, I'm the Almighty. He's the omnipotent one. Our Savior of the church is first and last, Alpha and Omega, and the Almighty. And he is walking in the midst of his churches, and he knows he cares. It's good to know that we are in his hand. And no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. And so the Lord Jesus Christ walks into the church and he's looking around. And he's observing. You remember the time that Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem? He came in what we call the triumphal entry, rode the donkey in. And he went into the temple. It was sort of evening time. He walked in and he looked around. Then he left. He went out to Bethany, spent the night. He came back the next day. He went back into the temple. But this time is a little different. This time he began to overturn the tables of the money changers. He began to cast out those that sold and so forth. He began to clean out the house of God. The question is, what did he see in the house of God that made him do that? He saw corrupted religion. They didn't care for people. They didn't care for the souls of people. I was reading the other day about the palace of the high priest. I said, whoa, the high priest lives in a palace? And most of the people were probably poor people. But he was living high on the hog. You see, religion was very corrupt. If you took your sacrifice in there, they would say to you, your sacrifice is no good here. But don't despair, we'll sell you one over here. And they would sell you one over here for a little profit, and then the one that they told you was no good, they'd put him aside, and then they'd sell him to somebody else a little later. They were corrupt. It was compassionless. They did not care for the poor. It was Christless religion. These are the people going to kill Jesus. So Jesus is cleaning that mess out. Now here's where it gets personal. If Jesus walked into Winkler Road Baptist Church, two Sundays ago, Miss Judy and I had the privilege of being there 30 years. Not a record, but not bad these days. What would the Lord Jesus look and see in Winkler Road Baptist Church that he would say, that's got to go. That's got to go. You need to get rid of this. Did you ever, you remember the commercial about cornflakes, taste them again for the first time? Sometimes we get so used to things that we don't see what needs to be done. You almost have to have somebody who's never been to your church. I want you to come to my church. Bring a pad, bring a notepad and some pen, and I want you to see things, and you tell me what you see is wrong. You know, I could see something, a chip paint, not even notice it. Or something that's out of place, not see it, because I've seen it so often. And Jesus is walking in the midst, and he sees what he sees. And maybe he would throw some things out. I would hope he wouldn't throw many things out. What if Jesus walked into my house? What would he see that he'd say, that's got to go? Is there anything in my house that even hints that a Christian or Christians live in this house? But it even gets worse or more personal than that. What if Jesus begins to finger about my heart? And he wants to see what corruption is in my heart. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then he mentions things like murders and blasphemies and adulteries and fornication, all those kinds of things. He has eyes like flame of fire. He sees. And these letters that are open, they're not anonymous, they all follow basically the same pattern. The pattern is you have some characteristic of Christ, like, for example, here he's walking in the midst of the churches. And then there's a commendation. He commends them. You know, we ought to all thank God if he thinks anything in our church is commendable. And then if he's going to have some critique, and he has a critique for five of the seven, Only two. That he does not have a critique for Smyrna. That was the people who thought they were so poor, but he said, you're rich. They were suffering great persecution under the hand of the devil. And then there is really no critique for the Church of Philadelphia, the church that had the open door. But the others, he has a critique. And then he gives them a correction. Here's what you should do. So when the Lord Jesus is walking in the midst of this church, and he has identified himself to them, he holds the angels in his hands, he walks in the midst of this church, and then he starts on his I know. And what he says to these people, you people are you're fundamental, you're faithful, you don't faint, you don't quit. And he was commending them for that. Brother Steve said this church is going to celebrate its 50th anniversary this year. I was here 48 years ago. As far as I know, this church still believes today what it believed back then. When I started preaching, I was ordained in 1964. To my knowledge, I still believe today everything I believed back then. Now, some of it I believe better. I hope I have grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For most of us here in the International Fellowship of Fundamental Baptists, and that name says a lot. For most of us that are in this group, our problem is not our fundamentalism. It's not all these things that we have been doing. It's not the fact that we haven't quit. And all those fellows that have been doing this even up to 66 years. And some of you are on your way, and keep it up. Our problem is not so much in what we believe. And that was not this church's problem. The Lord is commending them, and I'm sure when they were sitting there and the preacher was reading the letter that John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ has written to them from Jesus, and they're feeling pretty good about themselves. Until we come to one word. Nevertheless. That's like, but. You know, you got all these good qualities, but. Somebody comes up, preacher, that was good today, but. You don't even want to hear the rest of it. But Jesus had a nevertheless. And to be honest, you'd think, well, this doesn't seem to be so hard. You believe right. You're doing all the right things. It looked like they were getting the gospel out. They got a good mark in all of those things. A. You heard about this one kid? He took his report card to his dad, and he had 4 F's and 1 D. And his dad said, son, can you explain this? He said, Dad, I think I spent too much time on one subject. So he's talking about their doctrine, they get an A. He's talking about their deportment, they get an A. He's talking about their diligence, they get an A. He's talking about their discipline, they get an A. Now let's talk about your devotion. He said, here's what I got against you. You have left your first love. That is the potential problem for the IFFB. That is the potential problem for Winkler Road Baptist Church. That is the potential problem for me, myself, personally. I told you I still believe all the things that I believed. But my heart sometimes can run hot and run cold. And when that happens, Jesus knows that. He said, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. Now, they didn't lose it. You can lose something by accident. They left it. They probably left it while they were doing those other good things. Maybe analogy would be a guy who's telling his wife that he loves her, but he never comes home. But he would say, well, look, I'm out making money so I can pay the bills and keep us with a roof overhead and clothes on our back and transportation. And so these people would say, we're doing all that. Did you know that Jesus wants your heart? You know the story, Peter. The Lord told him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Lord, I would die before I do that. Jesus still said it. And of course, you know the story. The little girl said, you belong to him, don't you? Who, me? No, I don't belong to him. And three times. And on the third time, he and the eyes of Jesus locked in, and he went out and wept bitterly. A few days later, the resurrection's over. Peter run down to the tomb. He believed that. In John chapter 21, they're out on the shore. Jesus has made a coal of fires, which is interesting because it was by a coal of fires where Peter denied the Lord. And Jesus is standing there by that coal of fires, and he sees them, and they, you have anything to eat? Caught anything? Nope. He said, cast your net on the right side. They did, and they brought in this 153 fish, big fish. And then he had a little conversation with Peter. Peter, why'd you cuss? He didn't say that. Peter, why did you deny you knew me? He didn't say that. Peter, why did you quit the ministry? He didn't say that. You know what he said? We would have asked those questions because we're fundamentalists. Jesus looked at him and he said, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, some people talk about these, other disciples, or the fishing equipment and so forth. But the question is, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Does Jesus want to hear us say that we love him? Well, here's a question. Do wives like to hear their husbands say, I love you? Everybody likes to be told, I love you. I have a friend. And this is an older guy, and his wife's older, and another older guy called them. And you know how you're talking today, and how many of you do this? Okay, love you, bye. How many of you, something like that. How many of you do that? Love you, bye. You know, in the old days, men didn't do that. Now this is the new normal. And so this lady is talking to the other guy, and her husband's standing right there, and she said, okay, love you, bye. She hung up. And then she said to her husband, I just told him I loved him. He said, call him back and tell him you don't. Nobody wants to be, no, that's not true, I don't love you. He asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? So there's a question for us. Do we love him? You remember when the resurrection took place and Mary Magdalene went down to the tomb and she saw that the stone was rolled away. That didn't stir her up. She even chatted with Peter and John, but that didn't stir her up. She saw the evidences that the resurrection had taken place, and that didn't stir her up. Those things didn't satisfy her. You know what satisfied her? When Jesus showed up and said, Mary, Rabboni, that satisfied her. She was in love with the Lord Jesus. And rightly, she should be. She was a lady. He cast seven demons out of that woman. And so Jesus, you know, folks, it's not your speech. Though I speak with the tongues, men of angels. It's not your scholarship. I can understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge. That's not what it is. I have success. I can move a mountain. Or if I give my body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice. And the scripture says, and have not charity, it's nothing. You see, when the Bible talks about love, we're not talking about Hollywood love, because see, Hollywood love is real love. And the Bible love is real love. Now, did you catch that? Between real and real? Real is R-E-E-L. That's Hollywood love. Real is R-E-A-L. Real love. And the Greeks had three words for love. They had eros, which was physical. They had phileo, from like we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. But then the other, the other word was God's kind of love, agape. And this is what the Lord Jesus says, you've left your first love. Now, you've all probably preached on, you've got to remember, you have to repent, and you have to repeat. Do the first verse again. How do you fix a love problem? He did not say, you got to read your Bible more. You got to pray more. You got to give more. You got to be more faithful. Do you know what our real first love is? Now, I remember when I first got saved. I remember on May the 7th, 1962, I went to sleep. I'd worked that night. A fellow came by. I got saved. I went to sleep. Had the sweetest peace. A few days later, I was driving down the roads of North Carolina, Virginia area. I was on the border down in there. And I was just rejoicing in the Lord about being saved, thinking I don't have to go to hell, get to go to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. And at first experiences, it's sort of like this. Here's a couple that get married. They go off to the mountains, and they're a few days on their honeymoon, and they come back, and they have their first little place. And the first day after they've gotten back, she's up in the kitchen, and she's fixing breakfast for him, and she's got the coffee on, and the toast is on, and the bacon and eggs is ready, and she says, sweetheart, sugar dumpling, darling, it's time to get up. I'll be right there. So he gets up and splashes some water on his face and tries to get ready, quick shave and so forth, and he goes downstairs, and they're blowing kisses at each other, and they're googly-eyeing each other, and he says, sweetheart, I have got to go. I'm going to be late for her. She says, oh, do you have to go so quick? Oh, please, I want you to hurry back, and they're kissing again. They walk to the door, they're kissing again. He's going out the car, and they're blowing kisses. Hurry back so we can be together again tonight. But about 5 years later, same couple, same everything, almost. Now it's, hey, get up. You're going to sleep all day. You don't get down to work, they're going to fire you. And then we won't have anything. He comes down, and this time he's fussing because the toast is burned and the coffee's done cooled off. And then she's saying, isn't it about time for you to get out of here? Now, maybe that's a little extreme. But the point is, the honeymoon's over. First love is not your love for the Bible. And I love my Bible. Our first love is Jesus. You know what the greatest commandment of all is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord is saying to this church, the Lord is saying to us, do you know the thing that's going to keep us in the Bible, in church, given to missions, winning people to Christ, is our love for Jesus. Amen. He is the one in the same, in verse 8 of this same chapter, he is the one who was dead and is alive now. You think about, he died not for his sins, but as a substitute for ours, and he is alive. And you love him. We love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And the Lord Jesus is saying, look, you've left your first love. You need to get that back again. Or else. Else? Else what? I'm going to take your candlestick away. Go find the church of Ephesus today. It's gone. Some of us are surprised at some of the great churches in our lifetime that were known for great centers of evangelism, church building, all the right things. Where are they today? Somewhere, somebody let the love of their heart grow dim or out. A few years ago, on national television, it was on January 1st. It was the annual Tournament of Roses parade. As you know, all of these floats, and they are majestic, and they are beautiful, and they're all done with live flowers. And here came this float. It was meticulously arrayed, and it was just beautiful. And all of a sudden, it stuttered, sputtered, and stalled, and stopped right in front of the cameras. Those people who had built that float, they were careful to take care of every detail but one. They did not put gas in the vehicle that pulled the float. The whole thing stayed there until somebody went and got a can with gas and put it in the vehicle. The amazing thing, it was right, the logo was right on the float for the world to see. Standard Oil Company. They had unlimited resources for gas. And they ran out of gas. How can we serve Him who is the light of the world and who is love personified? Let our light flicker and our love fade. But we do. I suspect if somebody would have come up to any of us, before the service said, "You love Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, I love Jesus." And I would imagine that if you would have asked anybody who's a member of the church at Ephesus, "Do you love Jesus?" "I love Jesus." Except Jesus didn't think they loved him. So it didn't really matter what I think or what you think, it just matters what he thinks. And if he thought that that church had the possibility of losing their first love or leaving their first love, there might just be a possibility that I have that problem. Now Jesus said to Peter after he found out, "Lord, you know I love you." And even then it was a weak "I love you." This is the amazing thing. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. See, we'd have thought, it's over. Anybody cuss? Deny the Lord? Quit the ministry? It is amazing. Maybe there's not many people telling Jesus they love him until he lets you do some things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?